Back in the late 1800s, there was once a convention in New York City. And part of the convention was giving away a prize for the most elaborate and grandest machine. And two brothers came from out west bringing in this enormous machine, flashing lights, gears and wheels, and almost 200 different parts to it. And this machine overwhelmed everyone, and the brothers won the prize. And when they were receiving their award, and there was a monetary award to go with it, they were asked, what is the purpose of the machine? They said, there is no purpose of the machine except to run. Now, I think oftentimes in the church body, we get that idea, that just as much as a machine that is only purpose is to run, it's pretty useless to all of us, isn't it? And many times in the church body, I think we think that our purpose is just to be active and busy and involved. And activity and busyness and involvement can accomplish things, but if the busyness or the activity or the involvement is just for the purpose of being active, we have missed the boat. Sometimes I ask people maybe about their church, how's it going? Oh, we're busy. Make no mistake about it. God has enabled every single believer with a gift, with an enablement, with a gifting. But our purpose as a church, any church, this church, Golden Acres, or any church out there, our purpose is that we might glorify God, that we might equip believers, and that ultimately we might see the lost one to Christ. At Golden Acres, we have what we call our C3 slogan. It is to celebrate, to connect, and to commission. To celebrate and worship, to connect with God and with one another, and commission people out to carry the gospel. And so that's our purpose. And every single person who's a member of this church has been equipped with an enablement that they're to use to accomplish this purpose. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the week 7 of the Perfect Counselor series, and we're going to begin to look at this morning and the next 2 weeks the topic of spiritual gifts as it relates to the Holy Spirit. And so today, we're going to take a look at how we can define those spiritual gifts. Listen, folks, it is important for each believer to understand and to exercise his or her spiritual gifts. Let me say it again. It is important for each believer to understand and to exercise his or her spiritual gifts. Now let me share with you what I think is a simple definition of spiritual gifts. And then as we get into today's passage, we'll begin to break down the specifics of it. Okay, so here's a simple definition of a spiritual gift for every single one of you who are listening. It is a Holy Spirit endowed and empowered enablement given to every single Christian for the purpose of glorifying God, exalting Christ, and building up the body of Christ. I'm going to say it again. A Holy Spirit endowed and empowered enablement given to every single Christian for the purpose of glorifying God, exalting Christ, and building up the body of Christ. Those are spiritual gifts. And if you are watching today and you are born again, make no mistake, you have a spiritual gift. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have a spiritual gift. But let me ask you a question. Do you know for certain the Holy Spirit resides in your life? Because if you don't, can I suggest to you that right now, if you're not certain the Holy Spirit resides in your life, then you may not be certain you're born again. So can I suggest to you a response that if you want to know more about how to know Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a number on the screen throughout this message. And you can take that number and text the word decision. Text the word decision. And in fact, if you're uncertain about your salvation, if you're uncertain about Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit in you, just do it right now. Take your cell phone, just text it real quick, and someone will be able to get in touch with you over the next day or so and talk with you about how to trust Christ as your Savior. But if you are born again, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. You've been immersed in the Holy Spirit, and He has enabled you. And so this morning, let's talk a little bit about how to define spiritual gifts. How can I define spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians is where we will be. If you have your Bibles with you, or your smart pad with a copy of Scriptures on there, or your phone, whatever your copy of the Scripture text is on, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written under an interesting set of circumstances. Let me explain. You see, the Apostle Paul launched the church in Corinth in partnership with a couple known as Priscilla and Aquila. Well, they were all tent makers. He kind of used their home base as a launch point to start that church. He started that church, spent about 18 months in Corinth, in the midst of what was a metropolis and a wicked city. It was a city with a lot of money and a lot of trouble, like many large cities experience all the troubles they do. But Paul started that church. The church began. He left to go on and continue to plant churches like he did as an apostle. But somewhere along the way, while he was in Ephesus, he received word that there were big problems in Corinth, big problems. And so he wrote this first letter. Now, ultimately, we believe Paul wrote three letters to the church in Corinth. We definitely have two of them. Some believe that third letter is a part of what we know of as 2 Corinthians. Whatever the case may be, we know Paul references writing three different letters, but we know for certain 1 Corinthians is the first letter he wrote them. And the letter he writes to the Corinthians is broken down into two parts, right? So he writes them a letter, and the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians is dealing with problems. Now don't miss what I just said. He was dealing with show enough problems. In fact, I say Corinth is that church you would not join if you went to that town. They had factions, they had divisions, they had sexual immorality, they had drunkenness and alcoholism in their Lord's Supper. All these things were happening within the church. Members were taking one another to court. It was a mess. And so Paul wrote this letter. The first six chapters are addressing these problems. But when you pick up in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a statement. He says, "Now about the questions that you ask me." So from chapter 7 all the way into the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering questions. So first six chapters dealing with problems, chapter 7 through 16, he's answering questions. We pick up in chapter 12. And now watch this. Chapters 11 through 14, chapters 11 through 14, 11, 12, 13, 14, four chapters. Chapters 11 through 14 are all dealing with the body gathered corporately. So chapters 11 through 14 are dealing with the body gathered corporately, which is kind of funny since for now, 7 or 8 weeks, we've not been able to gather corporately, right? But it's ironic that we're in a place in 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with that. Well, we are gathered corporately, but virtually, right? So we're kind of all together out there, but we're just not in person. And so 11 through 14 deals with questions they had about the gathered corporate body. But within 11 through 14, 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the definition, the purpose, and the use of spiritual gifts. So 12, 13, and 14 deal with the definition, the purpose, and the use of spiritual gifts. And so that's where we pick up today. We pick up in 1 Corinthians 12 as Paul begins to deal with their questions regarding spiritual gifts. And as he walks through this passage, which for us will be verses 1 through 7, I'm going to give you five thoughts, five traits, if you will, of spiritual gifts. And by the time we get this, I think you'll have a pretty good working definition of what a spiritual gift is. Five traits of spiritual gifts as described by the Apostle Paul, beginning here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. He says to begin, now he's changing topics to a degree. He's still dealing kind of with the corporate body, the gathered church, but a different subtopic under that. Chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. This term, spiritual gifts, is an interesting word because normally spiritual gifts through the New Testament are used the Greek word charisma. This particular time, it uses the word pneumatikos, and pneumos means spirit. So that's kind of the base word, but this word means to pertaining to spirits or a spiritual body, pertaining to those things which are of the Holy Spirit, in other words. He says, I want to talk to you about these gifts that pertain to the working of the Holy Spirit. First trait of a spiritual gift, you ready? Is spiritual gifts are Holy Spirit powered. Spiritual gifts are Holy Spirit, in fact, they're Holy Spirit given. Spiritual gifts are not the gifts of Johnny. They're not the gifts of any other person who possesses them. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He possesses them, they're his, and he empowers them, and that's so critical. Because the reality is you cannot function in a spiritual gift apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it works according to Scripture. The good news is all the weight of responsibility of exercising a spiritual gift is not dropped on you. It's the Holy Spirit through you. And so the thing you need to learn and the thing I need to learn is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to walk in the Spirit. Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. We need to learn to do these things. And if we'll learn to be filled with the Spirit, if we'll learn to walk in the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who gives us the gift, endows us with them, will also empower it along the way. So the spiritual gifts are given and empowered by the Holy Spirit who works within us. Listen, folks, the goal is not necessarily flash. The goal is not to be a celebrity. We have developed in the modern church age kind of a Christian celebrity culture, and that can be good or bad. The point is not whether you're well-known or flashy or everybody notices. That's not really the point. In the exercise of a spiritual gift, people might notice you. In the exercise of a spiritual gift, people might know who you are, and you might get a lot of attention, or you might not, but none of that's the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit within you is working through you to empower you. It's the unseen work of the Holy Spirit is where the real heavy lifting gets done, folks. And whatever that manifests itself in your life as, and whatever service you give or work you do, it's really the Holy Spirit in you that counts. Author Jamie Buckingham, who many of you may remember the story of Nicky Cruz, the gangster that was converted in New York City. It's called Run, Baby, Run. He wrote that book, among many others. He wrote some 40 or 50 books. Jamie Buckingham told a story of one time being at the Columbia River, at a dam that is on the Columbia River, kind of sightseeing. And he said, when I walked up and first saw the dam, I saw all this massive froth and bubbles and water spewing over the top. And he said, in my mind, I thought, wow, that's real power right there. You see, you know, it's a funny thing. Later, I talked to one of the guys who was the kind of the park ranger for the dam, and he said, really, the froth is just show. The froth is really not much at all. He said the power is underneath that dam and the turbines and the motors that are empowered by the water coming through. He said that's what creates the energy. That's what creates the power. He said, in fact, the thing that creates the most power, most people don't even see or know about. Ladies and gentlemen, can I suggest to you that whatever your manifestation of the Holy Spirit is through spiritual gifts in your life, however it shows up, what really counts is the heavy lifting that's done by the Holy Spirit in your life. Make no mistake about it. The first trait of a spiritual gift is that they are Spirit empowered. They are Holy Spirit powered. Second trait, these spiritual gifts are not only Holy Spirit powered, they are possessed by all Christians. And all means all here. It's not some strange word that has a different meaning in Greek. All means all. Let me show you what I mean. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. And anytime that word brethren is used, it is a kind of an umbrella statement referring to believers, referring to born-again believers baptized in the Holy Spirit. So all those you out there, those brethren and sistren, born-again believers, he says, he's speaking to them about spiritual gifts. Make no mistake about it. If you're born again, you have spiritual gifts. If you do not have spiritual gifts, you are not born again. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you and you possess spiritual gifts. They're possessed by all Christians, every single born again believer. Nobody's opting out on this. Nobody's bailing out. Now, I do realize that in a membership of a church, oftentimes the percentage of people who are actively involved in ministry is actually a small percentage compared to the overall kind of church role. And even if you remove those who are shut-ins, who can't get out anymore, and even if you remove little bitty babies off of that, there's still a small percent, generally speaking, there is a relatively small percentage of people on a church role actively involved in ministry, and that is a problem. But because every single born-again believer has spiritual gifts, singular and or plural, mostly plural, most everybody has multiple spiritual gifts. One main one, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, how to discover that. But maybe one main one, two or three others that are kind of secondary. But everyone who's born again has spiritual gifts that are to be used to glorify God, to exalt Christ, and to build up the body of Christ. Everybody who's born again has one or several. You know, here nearby where Golden Acres is, we have Fort Benning. And the presence of Army personnel is very typical here. And I think about the soldiers on Fort Benning, or the soldiers at any fort, any post in America, every single soldier has a career in the Army, right? But you know, the reality is, even though the Army recruits people so that they might have an opportunity for a career in it, really the career of the soldier is not the primary purpose, right? The soldier joining the Army, his or her primary purpose is to be trained in something, to be enabled in something, so that they might support their battalion, or that they might support their regiment, or they might support the overall army, and they might support their country. They're kind of one piece in a massive military, but each piece counts, each piece matters, and each piece has been trained in something or equipped in something or taught in something and is supposed to get out there and utilize that something to build up the overall mission of the Army. Now, the fact that they have a career for themselves is a great thing, but really, that's kind of secondary. Folks, the reality is this. Every single born-again believer is a little bit like every single soldier in the Army. Every single born-again believer has been equipped by the Holy Spirit, has been enabled by the Holy Spirit, and can be used by the Holy Spirit, and is supposed to be being used by the Holy Spirit to glorify God, to exalt Christ, and to build up and edify the body of Christ. And so every single believer possesses a spiritual gift. Third trait, spiritual gifts will always, spiritual gifts will always glorify Jesus. Look at verse 2. Actually, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1, but this particular trait comes from verses 2 and 3. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, this word ignorant, by the way, is agnosis. We get the English agnostic from it. Someone says they're agnostic. It just means they don't necessarily don't believe in God, they just don't really know. It means not to know. And so he says, I don't want you not to know. This could really be another trait of a spiritual gift, by the way, that I didn't even pick out, and it is this, that every believer should be knowledgeable of spiritual gifts. I didn't put it down as a trait. It could be number 6. It just came to my mind, but I'm saying every single believer needs to be knowledgeable of spiritual gifts. But look at verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So he takes a moment and he backs them up, right? You can see in verse 2, he backs them up to where? Well, he backs them up to their previous life prior to being born again. The Corinthians, that is. You say, well, Pastor, I've been set free from my former life. I don't need to go there anymore. And to some degree, that's true. But you do know that while you do not need to live in your past life, you do not need to dwell there, you can leverage your past life for God's glory today. You do know that, much like in the Old Testament. God would tell the Jews, you remember when you were set free out of Egypt. You remember when I parted the Red Sea. You remember your life prior to being set free from Egypt. You remember that, and they could use that for the present. It's much like Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you, when you used to be bound by sin. In the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul takes the Ephesian Christians and causes them to remember where they used to be so that they might leverage it for success now and for God's glory. Now, and so, yes, there are times where you need to take your past life and don't live in it, but reference it. I don't know what's happened in your past. Most likely something, or maybe something you want to forget about. And I get that, but make no mistake, God in all of His greatness, God in all of His goodness can take that and use it and leverage it in the present for His glory, for winning of the lost, for building up the body of Christ. And so while you don't want to live in your past, you also don't want to ignore the opportunity to use it for the glory of God. As some of you right now, you need to know Christ as your Savior. And here's what's happening. God has used something in your past, a week ago, a month ago, a decade ago, to bring you to this point today. You're watching this live feed, you're hearing this message, and God's brought you to this point, and maybe it's time for you to trust Christ. I mentioned this earlier, but if it is, don't wait till the end of this message. Text the number on the screen, text the word decision right now. Don't wait. Text it right now. Let someone contact you who can talk to you about how to know Christ as your Savior. So now you'll be the person who had a past, and God saved you out of it, and then He might use that past to leverage you for His future. But listen, watch this. In verse 3, so guys, he said, Corinthians, think about where you used to be. Think about how you used to worship. You used to follow these dumb idols, that is, wooden carved out emblems they would worship. He said, you worship these dumb idols. He's not calling them stupid. He's just saying they don't talk. They're not anything. They're not people. They don't live. You used to worship things that weren't even alive. And he says, verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Apparently, somewhere in their past, in worshiping false idols, they were maybe putting a curse on Jesus. He said that if the Holy Spirit fills you, that's never something that will ever happen. If the Holy Spirit's controlling you, that's never something that will ever happen. In fact, he says, it's the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean just verbally assent to Jesus as Lord. He means a life lived out under the Lordship of Christ. If you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying He has absolute Lordship over my life. Whatever Jesus is calling me to do is what I'm to do. That if Jesus is Lord, He is the decision maker for my life. Now, watch this. Verse 2, he said, here's what you used to be. Now, here's who you are because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Make no mistake, folks, if the Holy Spirit is controlling you, it will point to Jesus as Lord. If the Holy Spirit is using your gifts, it will point them to Jesus as Lord. It is what we'll call the third trait of spiritual gifts. They always glorify Jesus. They always, if the Holy Spirit is controlling you, it will cause you to follow Jesus. It will cause you to submit to Jesus. It will cause you to live life in such a way that even your spiritual gifts will point people to Jesus. If your spiritual gifts, you think that somehow they need to make people notice you, can I suggest to you that may not be a spiritual gift? That may not be a spiritual gift. In fact, the Corinthians had this problem. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me tell you what Paul said about the Corinthians. He said, guys, you've got every spiritual gift. There's not a spiritual gift around that you don't have. You've got all the bells and the whistles. I'm going to suggest that by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, Corinth was a mega church. I mean, it had all the bells and the whistles and all the good stuff and all the things out there and all the flash, and it was noticeable. And he said, you guys have it all. Their problem? They thought having it all was all about bringing attention on themselves. And he's trying to make sure they understand that a spiritual gift used correctly, powered by the Holy Spirit, endowed by the Holy Spirit, and enabled by the Holy Spirit, is going to bring attention to Jesus. Listen, maybe you've been a little offended because you've been serving the Lord and nobody noticed. Maybe you've been a little hurt because you've just been getting out there trying to serve the Lord and nobody patted you on the back. Can I suggest to you, if you're utilizing your spiritual gift, as long as glory is brought to Jesus and attention is brought to Jesus, it doesn't matter if I ever get noticed or you ever get noticed. Look, I get it. I preach a couple of times a week and people watch me. And the spiritual gift God has given me is quite visible. And I got it. Some of you, God has enabled you with spiritual gifts that no one notices. But only you can know your heart. Only I can know my heart. Am I preaching so that people will watch me? Am I preaching so that people will notice me? That's in my heart. If it's the Holy Spirit empowered, I'm preaching so that Jesus would be glorified. Whatever happens with someone watching, it's same for you. Listen, if the spiritual gift is being used by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will always glorify Jesus. There's this story that goes back all the way to Franklin Roosevelt. See, Wendell Willkie was the Republican candidate opposing Roosevelt in the early 40s. He was a well-known attorney across the country. And Willkie noticed that Roosevelt kept this guy around in his office and always around him. His name was Harry Hopkins. And Willkie, talking to Roosevelt, said, "Roosevelt, this Harry Hopkins gentleman, he looks kind of sickly. He doesn't really look that impressive. Why do you keep him around all the time?" President Roosevelt said this, said, "Mr. Willkie, through that door," speaking in the Oval Office, "through that door flows every single day a never-ending flow of people, all of whom need something from me." He said, "Harry Hopkins, his only goal in life is to serve me and to help me. That's why I keep him around." Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one purpose of your spiritual gift. It is to serve Christ. It is to exalt Christ. It is to take people's attention and turn it to Christ. Whether anybody notices you, whether anybody notices me, it doesn't matter. The point is spiritual gifts are to be used to glorify Christ. That is the third trait. Fourth trait, spiritual gifts, they are diverse and they are unified. Watch this. Verse 4. He says there are diversities of gifts. That word diversity means differences. Differences specified to people. And so there is a diverse idea about spiritual gifts. Every single person's spiritual gift is a little different. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit, right? Verse 5. There are differences of ministries. Diakonos is the word used here. We translate the word sometimes deacon, right? The word deacon is translated from this, but it just means minister. It just means serve. He says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And then verse 6, there are diversities of activities. Verse 4 is gifts. Verse 5 is ministries. Verse 6 is activities. Gifts are, and I'm going to share with you next week kind of a breakdown of the spiritual gifts, the Scripture. Because spiritual gifts are very particular to the text of Scripture and are listed out. There are about 21 listed. But then there are ministries. And ministries are going to be broader. There are going to be more of those. And those ministries are going to be expressions of spiritual gifts. And then verse 6 says there are activities. Well, let me suggest to you these activities could be just about anything we do every day. It could be the job where you go to work. Someone recently said to me, "Pastor, I think God has a calling on my life. I just don't know what it is." And I said, "You know what? Maybe you're looking for some great event down the road, some great trip, some great impact, and maybe God will do that. But I'm going to suggest to you, look around you. Look at your family. Look at your office. There's your calling." And these, I believe, are the activities. All of these are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I want to show you something. In verse 5, he mentions the Spirit. In verse 6, he mentions the same Lord. In verse 5, he mentions the same Lord. In verse 6, he mentions God. Let me say that again. Verse 4, he mentions the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, he mentions the Lord. And verse 6, he mentions God the Father. This is a clear statement, verses 4, 5, and 6, of the Trinity. Listen, folks, the Holy Spirit enables us with gifts that are diverse, but they are unified. And here's the mighty thing. When I am operating in my spiritual gift, according to verses 4, 5, and 6, for the Spirit, 5, Lord Jesus, 6, God the Father. When I am operating in my spiritual gift, the entire Trinity is at work on my behalf. And so whether it is a spiritual gift, or whether it is a ministry where the spiritual gift is being expressed, or whether it is an activity, something you do day in and day out, has it ever occurred to you that that mundane activity you're involved in on a day-to-day basis is an activity that God can use for His glory? Listen, folks, these spiritual gifts are diverse, but they are unified. I'm going to suggest to you that not only does God work to create unity in spite of the diversity, God works to create unity because of the diversity. For instance, if you had a bunch of carburetors and you took just a bunch of carburetors and tried to build a car, well, that's not going to work. You need more diversity. But what if you had all the diversity? What if you had all the parts? What if you had all the parts put together, but none of them worked? Well, you would have a lemon. In the first example, it's just uniformity. That doesn't give you a car. In the second example, you have diversity, but that doesn't necessarily give you a running car. But if you have a lot of diverse parts put together, working together, then you have diversity and you have unity, and that is power, and that is the work of our spiritual gifts. As churches, if we're not careful, we will only attempt to reach out to people who look like us, right? Because that's comfortable. Someone in my same income bracket, someone who my same skin color, someone who wears clothes like I do. If we're not careful, we'll only consider those out there around us who look like us. But I'm telling you, the church is made up of diversity that creates unity. And that is what spiritual gifts look like. And then verse 7. But the manifestation, that is, the word manifestation means to shine. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Your spiritual gift is to be used to build up the body. That is, the fifth trait of spiritual gifts, as we see in these verses, is they will always, always build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts will always build up the body of Christ. Oh, folks, what if by the power of the Holy Spirit we begin to utilize our spiritual gifts? Pastor, we can't get together. How are we going to use our spiritual gifts? Are you telling me God is confined to these buildings to use your spiritual gifts? Maybe God is allowing us to stay home to give us a fresh perspective on how our spiritual gifts might be used for His glory, for the glory of Christ, and the building up of the body right in your community, right in your neighborhood, right in your workplace. And one of these days we'll get back together again, and we need to. And we want to, and it's necessary. But I'm telling you right now, don't you think that God can't use your spiritual gift right now? It's important for each believer to understand and exercise his or her spiritual gift. The great D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, who was one of the great worldwide evangelists long before anybody knew what that was, used to have a Bible conference every year in Northfield, Massachusetts, at a university up there. And one year, a group of European pastors came. People came from all over the world to come to these Bible conferences. And the European contingent were accustomed to a particular tradition where they would put their shoes outside their door in their dorms, their hotels at night. Someone would come along and polish them. They would get them the next morning. And so Moody came into the dorm and saw the shoes. Now Moody at this point is known worldwide. He is a celebrity, if you will. He goes down the hallway. He sees the shoes outside. And he mentions to a couple of the young students the idea of maybe polishing some shoes. And he got some excuses. And nobody really did it. And so that night, Moody went through himself, picked up all the shoes, and took them to his room. And he spent much of the night polishing them, and no one would have known about it if it wasn't for a friend of his who stopped by unexpectedly. Moody polished all the shoes, put them out by the door, and the European pastors woke up the next morning, saw the shoes, and thought nothing of it, except Moody's friend mentioned it along the way. And from then on, every other night, someone volunteered to polish the shoes. But I'm telling you, maybe that's why Moody was used so greatly. Because he really didn't care if he was ever noticed or not. He was just prepared to serve the Lord. That's spiritual gifts. It's the Holy Spirit in us, all believers, used for the glory of God, to exalt Christ and to build up the body of Christ. If you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, you're not born again. How about today? How about today finding out how you can be born again? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking that every person watching would become aware of how you've enabled them. And then, Lord, if you haven't, maybe they're not born again, and maybe today would be the day they take that step to be converted. But God, every single believer, show us, Lord, how in these days, these odd, strange days, show us how we can utilize our spiritual gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Christ be magnified.